Well, today we're going to start a new sermon series. It's called The Support Cast. The Support Cast. Unsung Heroes and Sidelined Sinners. I suppose, if you like, those people who are, well, they're in the Bible, but we don't usually choose them to preach about. Certainly I felt God saying to me that I always preach on the goodies and the heroes. And there's all these people in the Word of God that God has put them there for a reason, that we might, through them, if you like, learn about him. So that's what this sermon series is all about. The B cast, the support cast. And let's see, shall we, what God wants to teach us through the lives of these people, saints and sinners. And today we go to the scene of the first murder. And we look at Cain. And we've got a mystery to solve. We do have a mystery to solve, but it's not a whodunit mystery, because we know whodunit. I suppose for us, the mystery is this. What does the Lord want to say to us? What does he want to say to me? What does he want to say to you through that? Now, of course, we could just give a simple answer and say, well, I'm not going to commit a murder. So actually, how can the story of Cain, the murderer, ever really apply to me? I'm not going to do that. Well, let's dive in, shall we? Let's dive straight into the Word of God and ask that question. Have that in the back of our minds. What is it that God would say to me through this story? So let's have the first two verses up, if we could. Perhaps it'll help if I put the verses up as we go along. Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of God, I brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So we begin. Adam lay with Eve, and she bore him two sons. I'd just like, as an aside here, to say that when it says there, Adam lay with Eve, the Hebrew word there is the word yada, which actually means this. And I think it's a lovely way of putting it. It actually says, Adam knew Eve. He knew her. And that's how the Bible speaks about two people having a sexual relationship. It tells us that the physical act of sex is really about knowing the other person, knowing them within a context of commitment, and with a context of knowing that person at all kinds of different levels. Adam knew Eve. How sad it is that society has cheapened that sexual act to being an end in itself. Taken it out of the context of commitment, out of that context of knowing, and actually placed it instead in the setting of a noisy nightclub on a Friday evening, where the noise is so loud and where people are so drunk that they don't even have a possible way to even begin to get to know each other at a meaningful level. Things are best in their God-given context. As I once saw written, for the best results, follow the Maker's instructions. Adam knew Eve. That's what God's instructions are for sex. That it should be within the context of this commitment and a deep ongoing development of knowing one another. Adam knew Eve, and that resulted in two sons, two men, but with very different careers, if you like. Now, both obviously acknowledge God, because if they hadn't acknowledged God, that God was there, then they wouldn't have both brought things. So, you know, Cain brought something to God, which means that he acknowledged that God was there. Cain, we're told, brings the fruit of the land, and Abel brings meat. And that seems okay until we get God's response to those two men's offerings, which at first may seem a bit unfair. After all, what had Cain done wrong? He brought something to God. He brought the fruit of his labor, which happened to be cereal crops rather than meat. So why did God favor Abel's offering? Why did God favor Abel's offering? Did God prefer meat to veg? Then if you read Deuteronomy 8, that'll sort that out for you. There must have been a reason why God preferred the one to the other. So I'm not going to make it up or quote this book and that book and that book. Let's just have a look at the Bible text. Let's look at what the Bible says and see if it gives us the key. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. That's verse 3. Verse 4, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. I'm going to put it to you this morning that the difference is in the detail. The difference between the two sacrifices and why God looked with favor on one and not on the other is in the detail. Just see how it puts it. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. See how specific the word of God is regarding these two offerings. See how specific it is regarding Abel's offering and how general it is regarding Cain's offering. It's put in very different ways. I think the difference between these two offerings is not so much in themselves, but really it's about the attitude, the difference in attitude that each of these guys had in bringing that offering, what they offered to God in worship. You see, we're told that Abel brought the firstborn. Well, there's an equivalent word for that. Firstborn, firstfruits. Animals, firstborn. Crops, firstfruits. There's an equivalent word for that. But it's not here, is it? Abel brought the firstborn, but Cain, we're not, he didn't bring the firstfruits. We're not told that Cain brought the very best that he had to God. He just brought something. And not only did Abel bring the firstborn of his animals, but we're told he also brought the fat portions. So if you like, what Abel brought to God was the best of the best. He brought the very best of what he had to God. And Cain just brought something. That's how it's written. That's where the emphasis is in the text. It reminds me of Jesus in the New Testament when he looked at the people going in to give their offering to God on their way into worship, and the story of the widow's mite. What impressed God was not how much she brought or how little she brought. It was actually the attitude behind what she brought. She gave God her very best. Abel did the same thing. He brought to God the very best that he had. I once heard an American evangelist put it this way. Either you're going to bring God what's right or you're going to bring him what's left. I want to pause for a second now and have a think about this. I want to dig just a bit deeper and go beyond what's obvious. Here's a question. Why would somebody not want to give their very best to the Lord? Why would someone not want to bring the very best to God? possible reason could we have for not bringing the very best of the best, whether it's our money or our time or... what reason? I've been puzzling about this. And I've come up with two reasons. I think if someone doesn't want to bring the very best of the best to God, it has to be for one of two reasons. Either one, they quite simply don't believe he's worth it. Or two, they think that if they give him all that, then they'll be left short themselves at the end of the day. That's the two reasons that I can think of why someone who has a belief in God of some sort wouldn't want to bring God the very best. Either they don't believe he's worth it, or if I do that, if it's time, if I give God the best bit of my day, I'm not going to have time to do my studies for that essay thing that's due in next Tuesday, or whatever. It's not about money. And that made me think that actually what this all comes down to is faith. It all comes down to faith, what we believe about who God is. And that must be why the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 4, says this. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God speaks well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks to us even though he's dead. It's all about faith, isn't it? You know, the best way of understanding the Old Testament is to look at it through New Testament tinted spectacles. If you really want to understand the Old Testament, look at it through Jesus. It's about faith. So it's not about sheep or crops. It's not actually even about what they gave to God. It goes to the very heart of faith. What I believe God is like. Who I believe God is. I don't believe that the next day that woman gave all that she had in the time of Jesus, I don't believe she died of starvation the next day. It doesn't tell us. I don't believe that. I think the Lord, who she loved enough to do that for, he loved her enough to make sure that she had enough. That's speculation. It's about how much we trust and value God. And of course that makes it about worship. In fact, that makes it about the whole of our lives. It asks me the question, am I giving God my best? And if not, it must be to do with my faith in that particular area. So with both Cain and Abel, if we were standing on the sidelines watching what they did, it would look as if they were doing the right thing. Oh look, yes, they're all bringing the appropriate thing for their line of work to God. It would look okay. But actually, with Cain, I wonder if he was actually doing the right kind of thing for himself. And we'll come back to that a bit later. Why he did what he did. So faced with these two offerings, what happens? Abel brings the best of the best. Cain brings some of his cereal crops. What happens is the Lord challenges Cain's attitude. How does he do that? Well, he challenges it by favouring the other man's gift. That was a challenge, wasn't it? It was an unspoken, but it was a challenge. By favouring Abel's gift, God challenged Cain's attitude. And the Bible records his response to God's challenge. So Cain, it doesn't say he was angry. It says he was exceedingly angry. He was very angry. And his face was downcast. You know, usually when it talks about someone's face being low in the Bible, I think that's more about depression, about feeling low. So I think you've got these two emotions going on in Cain. On the one hand, he's really angry, really angry, but he's also feeling kind of low and depressed about it. Doesn't tell us, does it, who Cain was angry with? Do you notice that? Doesn't say that. So Cain was steamingly angry with Abel. Doesn't say that. So that makes me wonder, well, was he just angry with Abel, or actually was he angry with God too? Was he cross with God that he'd chosen the other man's gift and rejected his? Anger can be a very dangerous and a very destructive thing. That's the point of Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, and I'll read those to you. Ephesians 4, 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anger's a very dangerous thing. Hold on to those words, and do not give the devil a foothold. Can you keep that in your brain somewhere near the top? Do not give the devil a foothold. In his anger, Cain starts off down the wrong path. He's angry. Let's suppose he's angry with Abel and with God, shall we? I don't know if that's right, but let's just suppose he is. And with the situation too. And let's listen to how God responds to him feeling like that. So he's feeling angry, he's feeling low, he's feeling a whole load of stuff. How does God respond to that? Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. If we think about that for a second, the Lord asks Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Do we really think that God didn't know why Cain was angry? Does God really need Cain to give him that information? He doesn't, does he? He knows exactly why Cain is angry. He knows exactly what Cain is feeling. So why the question? Well, actually, it's the first of a few questions that God asks. And thinking about those questions, I believe that through those questions, what we see is God's grace, God's love pursuing Cain. He's not asking these questions because he needs to know the answer. He's asking these questions because he loves Cain. He loves him and he cares about him. What he's saying is, Cain, why be like this? You don't have to be like this. You have a choice. Everything could be changed in an instant. Just change your attitude, change your heart. Start over. Do it again. I'm the God of second chances. That's what he's saying to those questions, isn't it? Cain, it doesn't have to be like this. You can start again. I love you. You've begun to walk down that road of anger. Cain, my child, get off it. Get off that road. I'm going to jump back to the New Testament again. And I think you'll begin to see why what I said earlier is true. The way to understand the Old Testament is look at it through New Testament coloured spectacles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Listen to what this says. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, and listen to this, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So now looking at this passage, isn't that exactly what God is doing for Cain? Isn't that exactly what he's doing? He's providing him a way out. Here's a way out, Cain. In many ways, this passage is about spiritual warfare. I know it's slap bang at the beginning of Genesis, but it's about spiritual warfare. You know, we've got it confirmed, even in this Genesis reading, that there's a spiritual battle on. Did you get how it said, sin is crouching at your door? God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. You must master it. You've got to overcome it. Isn't that spiritual warfare? Isn't that Bristol in 2012 being a Christian? That sin, nothing's changed. Sin is crouching at my door and sin is crouching at your door. Satan wants to get a foothold in our attitudes so that our relationship with God will be affected. And of course, it's our attitudes that determine our actions. I don't know, it's a warning to me, certainly, that sin is crouching at my door. And if I have unresolved sin in my life, then that will make me vulnerable to a greater sin and to more sin. And that's what happens with Cain. He's got unresolved sin in the form of anger and resentment and bitterness and envy in his life. And if he doesn't resolve that, it will, and as we know it does, lead on to greater sin, doesn't it? Let's jump back to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Isn't that kind of saying the same thing as this Genesis passage? Sin is crouching at your door. Can you see that? It's saying the same thing. It's about spiritual warfare. There's a real enemy who's after disrupting your relationship and my relationship with God, and then through that, with one another. Do you know, I think that's the best way that God has of destroying the church, Satan has of destroying the church of God. He tries to drive a wedge into individuals' relationships with him, and then that wedge is driven into the relationships one with another. He tries to get us to stand on our rights, to act selfishly, to act out of anger and resentment and jealousy and bitterness and all these things that are there. And I do think it's Satan's best weapon against the church. You know, I used to think it was persecution. If you go to all these countries where you're not allowed to be a Christian and there's state persecution against the church, I used to think that that was the best weapon that Satan had, until when you had a look at those churches in those conditions, you found they were thriving and they were alive. And their faith was, as my two kids would put it, they had a kicking faith, alive and vibrant. No, Satan's best weapon against the church isn't persecution, as we may think. It's division among believers. If you have a look at churches in our nation that have come into trouble over the last 20 years, it's not because of outside persecution at all. It's not because of the state. It's because of their relationships with God and with one another. That's Satan's best weapon against his church in these countries. Churches are split and destroyed by divisions among believers. So we've got to choose. We've got to choose. And Cain couldn't choose this. Well, he could, but he didn't. But you and I, we've got to choose to see the best in each other, don't we? We've got to choose. It's a choice. We've got to choose to see the best in one another. If you like, to see each other with Jesus-tinted spectacles. To look at each other how Jesus looks at us, which is with amazing love. Amazing love. And anything that someone else does that pleases Jesus, and anything that he does that blesses someone else, That's got to be good news to us. But with Cain, it wasn't. It was a source of resentment. The New Testament confirms it and warns us in 1 John 3:12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. That was the problem with Cain. It was the problem with the inner person, with the inner attitude. So I suppose that we all need to carry out regular attitude checks. And I go and have regular dentist checks, because if I don't, I'm going to get pain in my teeth and then the dentist is going to do the drill thing, and I don't like that very much. I've got no problem doing that because of what might happen if I don't. And maybe I should have the same feelings about my attitude towards God and towards other people. Maybe we should all have that attitude, that it's actually more serious than letting a hole grow in our teeth, because it can affect and disrupt our relationship with God and then with one another, and then it can damage his church. Is there something in our lives that we're standing on our rights about? Are we harboring resentment about something or someone? Is there someone we need to forgive? These are real God questions. They're the kind of questions that Jesus asks us. Cain failed on all three counts. He stood on his rights, and he harbored resentment, and he refused to forgive. So he blew it on all three. And that road, eventually, as we know, led him to murder. His reaction to God's offering him these questions, this choice, Cain, it doesn't have to be like that. His reaction, well, he just got angry and grumpy. Got angry and grumpy. And sometimes it can be like that. You know, someone says, oh, bloody, bloody, blah, blah, do you think you ought to be doing that? And you kind of know deep down, actually, maybe they've got a point and God's speaking through them. But, you know, you don't react the right way, do you say, well, I don't do like that. It's very easy. We can all be like that, can't we? But it's a dangerous road not to react in a positive way to when God challenges us, either directly through his word or through someone else who's speaking in the spirit of God, his word to us. So in Matthew 5, Jesus speaks about the commandment, thou shalt not murder, saying this in Matthew 5:21. You've heard it said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You see, anger is on the same road that ultimately led Cain to murder. It's the attitude that leads to the action, if you like. And that seemed to be what Jesus was concerned about when he preached. I tell you the thing that I find really frustrating. I find it so frustrating at this point in the story, because Cain hadn't committed the murder. He hadn't done it yet. I'm ever so frustrated by that. God was calling him to get off the road. God was calling him to change. And it wasn't too late. He hadn't done it. And I just find that so frustrating. Sin crouches at our door. And so often in our lives, God will put his finger on it before we really go and blow it good and proper. Do you know what I mean? He'll put his finger on something in our attitude, perhaps before we actually go and do it. And he does that because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to get ourselves in a pickle. And he doesn't want any of us to fail or to fall. And I think the tragedy of this story is that the Lord was just waiting for Cain to respond to him. He's giving him opportunities at every crossroads of this story to say, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm going to change. Because he loves to restore us when we get it wrong. God is a God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth chance. He's the God who felt so strongly about helping us to get it right that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. So that when we get it wrong, we can get it right. He's the God who loves to restore us, and he wanted to restore Cain. And I just think in this passage we get the very hand of God stretched out to Cain in love, saying, Cain, I love you. Get off the road. Get off that road. Do it now. Well, Cain did respond to God's grace. He responded by murdering his brother. It's all there in black and white, isn't it? He responded by going and doing it. He responded by murdering his brother. What does God do about that? Well, I believe that he responds to Cain with another question of grace. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Do we really think that God didn't know what Cain had just done? Well, we know that he knew, because in the next verse he tells Cain that he knows, doesn't he? Where's your brother? The only reason why God asked him that was not because God needed to know. He needed Cain to just come clean and repent. He's been caught red-handed, literally. And God asked him that, where's your brother? So he would say to God, I killed him. I did it. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Even then, after he's done it, still the grace of God is pursuing him. The loving, outstretched hand of God is saying, take my hand and walk on the right way. Do it even now. But instead of humbling himself, Cain hardens his heart. I think unresolved sin not only leads us into greater sin, but I think it eventually hardens our hearts. Am I my brother's keeper? The famous words, don't they, resound down history to us as Cain stands on his rights, seeking to justify himself before God. Verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. I find it amazing how stubborn the human heart can be. God must find it amazing how stubborn all of our hearts at times can be. Even at that point, Cain doesn't fall down on his knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Even then. Can you believe it? Even then, he doesn't. Because I think his response is all about him. I think Cain continues to live in a Cain-centered world. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. What are you going to do about that, God? That's what his response is. His response is, well, what about me? Isn't it amazing how even at that point, God's grace still keeps coming? Still, Cain doesn't give up on him. He puts a mark of protection on him and says, don't worry, Cain. People aren't going to do to you what you did to your brother. He's frightened of people doing to him exactly what he'd just done to his brother, isn't he? God said, listen, I love you, Cain. Even now. Even though you haven't even said sorry. My hand of grace will put a mark on you so that you will not be murdered yourself. Let's never forget that God cares about us even when we've totally and utterly blown it. There is nowhere you can blow it that God's love cannot still reach to you and love you and love me. You can't escape the grace of God. It's inescapable. But we've got to have the right attitude in order to come into God's blessing. And faith in many ways is proved by obedience. Our lives built on God, directed by God and lived for God. Walking on, if you like, the highway of holiness. The snag is it's so easy to step off that highway of holiness onto the road of resentment and anger. Or the pathway of pride or the crossroads of criticism. It's so easy to get off that road. Maybe this morning you may have got yourself on to the wrong road in one area or another. Well, if that's true, please listen to God's love for you. He loves you even though you're on that road. And what he's saying this morning is, hey, come on, it doesn't have to be like that. How about it? And he'd come alongside us and he'd put our arms around us and gently usher us back on to the highway of holiness. He wants to do that. And wherever you are in your relationship with God, can I tell you that this story teaches us that God never gives up on us. You can't outblow it to such an extent that God gives up on you. He doesn't give up on us. He's like the father of the prodigal son, just waiting for us with outstretched arms from wherever we've been, waiting to welcome us back home. So we've talked about lots of things this morning, and I'm just coming to an end now, and I'm conscious that I've gone on for a little while. We've talked about faith, we've talked about relationships, we've talked about spiritual warfare, we've talked about the God whose love we can't escape. So how do we finish this? Well, we could finish it by taking hours debating what the mark of Cain actually was. Don't you wonder what that mark that he put on Cain's head was? We could spend hours talking about that and listen to a multitude of interesting and different theories on that. But actually, that's all there'll ever be, is theories, because the Bible doesn't tell us. We could instead simply cut to the chase and ask ourselves the fundamental question that I think is behind all of this, and I think is the root of what this passage is really about. And it's this: Cain lived for Cain. Who are we going to live for?